Thank you for that beautiful reading of the scripture this morning. We are going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and so if you have your Bibles with you, or I think there are some Bibles in the pews, you might want to turn there to have it open. I'll bear with you as you do that. First Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be referring to it as I go. First, a question that's been on the back of my mind the last few weeks as I've thought about this passage. Do I believe all of the things Jesus said? Do I really believe all of the things that Jesus said? There's two passages in particular that when I think about it, I just don't know if I really believe it. The first is in John chapter 16. In verse 7, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth," and you should know that when Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," the next thing he says is the truth. "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It is to our advantage that Jesus would go away. I don't know if I believe that. I don't know. I think I'd like Jesus here. I think I would like Jesus to be with us. Pastor Carl mentioned that this past year we lived in Tioga County. We moved away for a year. It's a new culture, new language. We adjusted well. One of the things we did to give us some flexibility over the years is that our kids did cyber school. Now, Heidi did most of that. Heidi did all of it, helping the students do cyber school. But there was one night, I don't know the situation, but there was one night where I needed to help Jacob with a project. Heidi was going to take the other boys somewhere else, and so Jacob and I were going to work on a project. I also had a nice night planned that we were going to play video games together. In fact, we were going to play a game of Madden, and I remembered the last time we played, I didn't win, and so I was going to get back on track. And so that's in the back of my mind, is this video game night that we're going to have together, but we got to get through the school project first. So I said, "All right, Jacob, what is it?" And he said, "I have to read the story, Jack and the Beanstalk, and I have to write a poem that summarizes the story." I said, "All right, that's easy." So I thought about it for a few seconds, and I said, "Here you go, write this down. Roses are red. Violets are blue. Jack had beans, and they grew. Write it. Now, here's the thing about cyber school. You imagine, I guess, that you're doing this work and you're sending it off somewhere and somebody's reading it and everything. But we didn't get a ton back. In fact, all year, there was only one assignment that was returned to us that said, "You need to do this assignment over." And it was my poem about Jack and the Beanstalk. So somebody is listening. It was to Jacob's advantage that I would go away during school time. That would be very... In fact, that they were asking me, "Please, if you could not be here when we're doing school." So I get that. I can see how in some instances it would make sense to be to our advantage that someone would go away. That makes sense, but not Jesus, really, right? That it would be to our advantage for Jesus to go away. I've just been thinking about it. What does that mean, to our advantage? There's another passage in John 14. Jesus says it like this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father." We will do even greater things, greater works, because Jesus is going to the Father. We will do the things that Jesus is doing, wow, but then we'll even do greater things. Really? Greater things. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but I don't think it means lesser things, right? We will somehow do greater things. It's to our advantage that Jesus goes away, and we will do greater things because he is going to be with the Father. Why? And the reason Jesus gives is that he will send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the advocate. The Spirit will convict us of sin, lead us to all truth, unite us together, and equip us and energize us for service in the church and around the world. Now, these two stories of Jesus were in the back of my mind for the past few weeks as I've been thinking about 1 Corinthians in general, and especially 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do I pay enough attention to the work of the Holy Spirit in my own life? Do I even think about the Spirit? What is the role of the Holy Spirit in my life? Do I acknowledge it? Do I affirm what he is up to? How much thought do I give to the Spirit? But not only in my life, do I think about the Holy Spirit very much when I think about the church? When I think about this body of believers in the church around the world, do I pay any attention to the Holy Spirit? I think about the Father, I think about God, I think about the Son, I think about Jesus, and I know there is this thing, the Holy Spirit. But what does he do? For the past several weeks, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians and seeing what, and we're trying to see together, what we're trying to do is learn together. I really like this phrase, living out the good news together. That's what we're after. Looking at 1 Corinthians, what does this teach us? What does this tell us about living out the good news together? And this morning, we're going to look briefly at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and pursuing spiritual gifts. Now, one of the things that I've really benefited from this series is just thinking more about context. And we know that context is crucial to understanding a biblical passage. And so this particular context is Corinth and the church in the city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians, as we know, is an epistle. It's a letter by Paul to the church in Corinth. At this time, Corinth was a Roman colony in Greece. Now, one of the challenges to interpreting the epistles, to interpreting a letter, is that you only have one side of a two-way conversation. It's like listening to somebody talk on the phone. If you've ever been in, I was in Starbucks recently, I was just hearing this person just loud, obnoxious, talking on the phone. But what I would need to do is I could kind of get what the other person was saying based on what the person I could hear was saying. Does that make sense? And that's kind of what it's like when you read a letter or an epistle. You have Paul's correspondence back, but you don't necessarily know exactly what's going on in the context in which he's been written. But by listening to what Paul would say to those people, you can kind of get a sense of what's going on. So we have Paul's solutions to problems, and we have Paul's answers to questions, but we don't know exactly to the full extent what's going on. But we are able to pick up a few things. And I've noticed this, that reading about the church in Corinth is like watching an afternoon talk show. When you see how messed up some people are, you strangely feel better about yourself. That's what it's like to read about the church in Corinth. Things were not good. Sometimes we talk a lot about returning to the early church. We have to get back to that early church when things were great. No, not Corinth especially. First, as we've learned throughout the series, there's lots of divisions in the church. People were splitting into different factions, following different leaders. Some were following celebrity pastors. There was obvious splits in the church between the haves and the have-nots. There were splits between different people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, the rich and the poor, the slaves and the free. There's kids in the room. There were some inappropriate relationships with other people in their own families. People were having inappropriate relationships with people in their own families, and then they were actually celebrating it at church in the fellowship hall. When they would have communion, people would get drunk, and it would become a big party, and it was out of control. And then they would actually not let some people eat during the communion meal and communion feast. Here's another thing. People were chasing after spiritual and emotional experiences for their own edification. This was really popular to the church in Corinth. They were chasing after these emotional, spiritual experiences for themselves. Oh, and many of them denied the resurrection of Jesus, the central tenet of the Christian faith. No wonder, as we heard last week from Nita, no wonder Paul would write words like pray without ceasing, right? That's a good word. I can imagine. In fact, they think Paul wrote the letter to Thessalonians while he's in Corinth. I can see him writing words like that. We need to be praying without ceasing. All right, so that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to walk through this together. Now, Paul is addressing behavior in corporate worship, and the focus here is on the Spirit, the Spirit's work, especially in a corporate worship setting. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to point out three things I think Paul is saying about the work of the Spirit in this passage. That works out nicely. Three things, three points that Paul is saying about the work of the Spirit in this passage. I want to explain why I think the church in Corinth needed to hear it, and then I want to suggest why we might need to hear it today. So three points about the Holy Spirit, why the church in Corinth might need to hear that word from Paul, and then just suggest why we might need to hear it today in our context. First is this: the Spirit brings order. The Holy Spirit brings order. Paul is addressing the apparent chaos in worship services. In chapters 11 through 14, the Spirit takes center stage to bring order to corporate worship settings. I think it's worth pointing out that this is what the Holy Spirit has always done throughout the entire biblical story. I was thinking about this week. In Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning, it says, "The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." The first time we hear about the Spirit is about to bring order. The Spirit is about to create. The Spirit is about to bring order out of chaos. And the sea throughout the Bible, that's always known as something that's chaotic, that's disordered, that's uncertain and unknown. And the Spirit is going to bring order. In Exodus 31, this is the first time the Bible mentions the Spirit of God coming upon people. And do you remember who gets the Spirit of God? Artists and craftsmen to build the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. So God pours out the Spirit so that we would have order and design and perfection. In fact, throughout the whole Old Testament, especially in the prophets, when there is chaos among the people of God, you can hear it in the prophets for sure. When there is chaos among the people of God, there is this longing for the Spirit of God to descend on all the people to bring order, understanding, and peace, to write God's law, God's ways on all of our hearts. When Paul talks about the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians, it is this picture of order. Now, why does the church in Corinth need to hear this? It seems that the Christians in Corinth were equating the work of the Spirit with highly charged emotional experiences. They were chasing a feeling, and it was confusing. Someone would be praising Jesus, and the next thing you know, someone would be cursing Jesus. People would be speaking in unknown languages or tongues, and other people would have no idea what they were talking about. But once again, in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14, there's a steady backdrop of Paul reminding the people that this is not how the Spirit of God works. The Spirit brings order, not chaos. The Spirit brings understanding, not confusion. Now, why might we need to hear this today? I don't think this congregation struggles with disorder. You're pretty orderly people. I mean, we have clapped. I can remember. But I don't think Mountjoy Mennonite Church is wild and crazy, right? Can I get an amen? Okay. Jeez, easy. But I think there will always be a temptation for all of us to chase spiritual emotional experiences, spiritual highs. And we could have a tendency to think that people who do that are somehow more spiritual than others. Which leads to this: the Spirit first brings order. The Spirit also brings unity. I'm going to read starting in verse 4. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Paul goes on to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and loves this phrase throughout the whole text in 1 Corinthians 12, the same Spirit, the one Spirit, the same Spirit. And in verse 11, Paul concludes, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. We are united by one and the same Spirit. But also notice this little Trinitarian thing that Paul does. He talks about the same Spirit, then he talks about the same Lord, and then he talks about the same God. Paul is reminding the Corinthians that even in God, there is unity among the diversity. Father, Son, Spirit are one. Three persons, but one God. Each person of God, Father, Son, Spirit, has a function, a role, a job. And Paul goes on to talk about the church in a similar way. In verse 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the whole body of Christ. Some of us are Jews. Some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Paul then discusses different body parts and how they are all needed for the body to function. Even the small parts, even the hidden parts, all parts of the body are needed in order for the body to function properly. Now, why does the church in Corinth need to hear this? As I mentioned earlier, they are divided. They might have some loose connection with each other, but there is no connectedness. All are seeking their own thing, not caring about the other believers in their midst. In fact, they are leaving many behind to fend for themselves. Remember Jesus' prayer, John 17. This is Jesus' prayer for the believers. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. Paul is reminding the church in Corinth that the most powerful witness they have to an unbelieving world is a diverse community of people who are united in Christ. Remember, Paul earlier talks about not taking other people to court, not getting involved in public parties where you eat meat offered to idols, not having chaotic worship services where people are confused. Now he is saying the strongest apologetic for the truth, the strongest defense we have for the truth of the gospel is a diverse community that loves each other. And chapter 13 is all about marriage. No, chapter 13 is all about love. It's about the Spirit of the living God and how he empowers us to love each other. Now, why do we need to hear this today? 2,000 years have gone by since Paul penned this letter to Corinth. How are we doing? Does the world look at the church and say, yes, that's what true community looks like. That's what happens when the Spirit of the living God shapes a group of people. That's it. I don't know what it is about this group, but there's all these different kinds of people from all these different kinds of backgrounds, and somehow they are united. That's true community. Is that what we'd say about the church? Now, I think the Mennonite church in general, and our congregation in particular, has the resources to do this very well. I think there really is something different about us and the way we care for each other. I think this is a genuine community of hospitality, of grace, and of love. Perhaps, though, we could use a little nudge. Maybe we could be more intentional in how we invite people to join us. It's been in the back of my mind. Maybe I need a little nudge to show others, to have our congregation, to have us, to have me, be a little bit more outgoing and inviting so that people could come and see. Our world at the moment, I think, is divided in many ways. What if, in a world of division and hate, God formed a community that didn't just get along with each other, but needed and depended on each other in profound ways? I think that's what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's the vision he has of the body of Christ. The third thing is the Spirit gives gifts for the common good. Paul explains that the Spirit brings order and unity and distributes gifts to the body for the purpose of building up the church. Paul points out that it is the Spirit that gives gifts. No one earns them. There's nothing special about you. Rather, you are simply receiving a gift, and the gift has a purpose for the benefit of others, for the common good, so that we can help each other. Starting in verse 7, Paul says this: a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is one and the only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So why would the church in Corinth need to hear this? Corinth was a new, up-and-coming city. People went to Corinth for a fresh start in life, for an opportunity to move up the social ladder. I think sometimes we take it for granted, especially in our culture. There wasn't much mobility in the ancient world. Basically, how you were born is how you were going to die. There wasn't a whole lot of opportunities for you to move up any kind of social ladder. But here you have a new Roman colony, a new opportunity for people to move there, to have a fresh start. It was a new money town. Corinthians paid close attention to social status. They cared deeply about appearances. Corinthians were known for having an independent, individualistic, and competitive attitude toward life. It was made up mostly of immigrant people who went to Corinth to pursue economic gain and a brighter future. Could you imagine what this must have been like? I mean, it seems so foreign to us. This idea of a people that have an independent, individualistic, and competitive attitude towards life. Now, it seems that the whole gift-giving thing was breaking down in significant ways. Some people thought they were extra special and more important than others because they had a gift. And some people would simply use their spiritual gift for their own gain. And Paul wants to be clear. First, gifts are gifts. That's the point. You have nothing to do with it. A gift is given to you by God. There is no reason to be boastful or proud. And second, the gifts are given for a reason and a purpose, to help each other. The people in Corinth might live with an independent and competitive attitude, but this should not be true for followers of Jesus in Corinth. Now, why might we need to hear this today? I think there's obvious connection, perhaps. There's always a temptation to think that some gifts are more important than others, There are more upfront and expressive gifts in the church, and sometimes we think that those people with those gifts are more important, and that's not right, but that can happen. But I think there's something else here for us, or at least for me. Paul concludes by saying that we should earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I will speak for myself. I don't think about spiritual gifts very much. Certainly based on this passage, I don't think about spiritual gifts nearly enough. Paul explains that the Spirit of the living God will pour out onto a community of believers, giving each of us spiritual gifts to help us build up the body of Christ. Do we believe that? Do I believe that? Do we expect that? Am I even aware of how this is happening in our midst? What would it look like for us to be a church who genuinely and humbly pray for, discover, and earnestly desire spiritual gifts from God? I was reading one commentator, and he had a really, for people like me who don't think much about this, he was giving a really helpful thing. He said, here's a little assignment to do. If you're thinking about spiritual gifts, if you're beginning to get this idea that we should be earnestly desiring them, pursuing them, expecting them, he said the first thing you do is take a verse or chapter like 1 Corinthians 12 and just make a list of all the different spiritual gifts that are listed. So in this particular passage, and there are different passages throughout Scripture that list other gifts too, but just take this and list all the gifts. If you're not exactly sure what each gift means or how each gift would be expressed at church, ask Pastor Carl or Pastor Ryan. They would help you better understand exactly how these gifts work out. But it's a good place to start. So you make a list of the gifts. And then here's what you do. You observe your congregation. So you look around. And you think about what gift is most needed here. As you look around, you have this list of gifts, and then you say, okay, what are the spiritual gifts that are most needed here? Or what are the gifts that are missing? So you have your list, you observe the congregation, you think, what is most needed? And then you think, what might be missing? And then here's what you do. You pray earnestly that someone from this congregation would be given that gift. You have the list, what's most needed, what's missing, and then start to pray that someone from the congregation would be given that gift for building up the church. And don't be surprised, perhaps, if you're that someone. All right, back to Jesus. In the beginning, I mentioned Jesus' words that he said it would be to our advantage for him to leave because he would send the Spirit. And we would be able to do greater things in Jesus because he goes to be with the Father and that the Spirit would be sent. I think this is what he's getting at. Not just Jesus working in the world, but Spirit-empowered people with spiritual gifts. Not just one person, Jesus, but millions of people around the world being energized by the Spirit for service. Not just one person, but millions. That would be a greater thing, wouldn't it? Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful that you are a gift-giving God, and you have blessed us with so many gifts, the list would not stop. And yet, Lord, your word says that you're going to send specific gifts to specific people to be used here in our midst for the building up the church, to help each other for the common good. Lord, may we earnestly seek that and desire that for that to happen. Will you give us eyes to see who has the gifts, how they can be used? Lord, we want to be used by you, and we trust that you know what's best. So we want to put our faith and trust in you for all things. In Christ's name. Amen.